I grew up in a very musical household, and so, you know, we had Motown on one side, we had Led Zeppelin on the other.
And so I'm thinking now about, like, reading the scriptures with a soundtrack.
Do I allow the scriptures to change who I am?
That's the kind of stuff that gets stuck in their head, and they're thinking about, and it's bringing the spirit in.
I know that music is in heaven, you know, and I know that art is in heaven.
Welcome to another edition of Teaching Restored, where we get to talk about how to teach the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like a teacher council meeting, your weekly teacher council meeting.
Yes, I love it.
Yes, so today we're not going to talk about brushing our teeth. That's one thing we're not going to do.
Why aren't we going to talk about brushing
our teeth? No. I'll tell you in a bit. But we're not going to talk about brushing. I mean, you would think Teaching Restored and all of a sudden, oh, I'm going to brush my teeth. That's the next thing you think of, right?
Well, yeah, sure.
No. Okay. So I got to tell you an experience, and it doesn't have anything to do with brushing your teeth. We'll get to that in a bit. But last night, one of my boys said, we started talking about reading scriptures, and he said, okay, I'm having trouble with reading scriptures in this way. How do you do it? And so we had this big discussion around how I study the scriptures and, you know, the difference between reading scriptures and studying scriptures. And I love studying my scriptures. And I think it's mind blowing for me. Right. And so I grabbed my other boys who are here and I said, all right, I'm going to show you how I read my scriptures. And I said, pick a verse, any verse, Book of Mormon, go. And I had him, you know, you pick the book, you pick the chapter, you pick the verse. Great. And we took one verse and we just talked for about 15 minutes on that verse and asked questions back and forth. And we went into it and it was cool. But so I have a specific way of reading scriptures and diving into scriptures, but I know I can do more. I know I can do even better. Yeah. And there are ways that I have never thought of before. How do you read your scriptures, Julie?
Well, it's interesting because let me tell you what I was thinking of while you were saying that. I was thinking, I wonder how your boys received that, because I wonder if the things that work for you work for them. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah. And that's one thing that I said, all right, the way that I do it doesn't mean that you need to do it. And so I showed them and then I woke them up and they, because they had fallen asleep for the last 15 minutes. Well, I was just going excited.
And your monologue ended and you woke them up and then they said what? No.
That's
okay.
Right.
So when you say, how do I study my scriptures? Mm-hmm. I actually have a whole bunch of different ways of doing it. And to be totally honest with you, it varies in different phases of my life. Like I've studied them one way during one phase. I've had to be a little bit more efficient during other phases, but I'm most impressed that your kids asked you that question. How do you study your scriptures? I think that's actually really awesome. That's a dad victory moment.
That was a good moment. And it was a great discussion. Yeah. It was a good time.
Yeah. I love it.
So I'm always open to new ways to dive into scriptures and really learn. And that's what we're talking about today. And to help us, we have our friend Kyle Jacobs. Hi, Kyle. Welcome.
Hey. Thank you.
Hi, Kyle. We're super excited about today. We've spent about, I don't even want to look at my watch and know how long it's been, just chit-chatting before starting this podcast. And it's already been so much fun. And we've already laughed. And we've already gagged. Why did we gag,
yes,
Kyle?
It was the teeth brushing. Kevin brought up teeth brushing, and I was like, okay, I got to split.
This you dry heave.
But, yeah,
wait, why did you dry? Why did you dry heave? Like, tell us about this.
There is a thing that I have with spit. It's so gross to me, and I cannot. It is so. What I was saying before is, I had to teach my kids. My wife helped, obviously, but my kids better know that they are very loved, because as I was teaching them to brush their teeth, I had to like show them. And I'm like, okay, I gotta go. And I would leave. And I hope they're doing it right, because I could only stay for so long. I mean, I couldn't be like, oh, are you getting the tops and the bottoms, the fronts and the back? I really could not get in there to make sure that it was good. So if all my kids' teeth fall out someday, it's because I didn't have the guts to stay there and watch them spit toothpaste everywhere and then have to clean it up. I just can't.
I love it. You know, you need to have an Instagram account on this, because I've seen those Instagram accounts where there's a person who has like sympathetic gagging And then someone will just go, and they'll just start naturally doing it, right? I just want to come on and start brushing my teeth and watch you do it. And then, and have reel after reel. That would go viral.
That's what people would do. That's why I would never start an Instagram account by that, because they would just comment and it would just be just one nasty thing after another. I couldn't. That would be my exit from social media, and I don't care. I was like, okay, I got to share the gospel on this thing, but there's spit there, and I'm not doing it. And so God would have to come up with another way for me to share the gospel.
So what I've heard you say is that good gospel study does not involve spit.
Very true. Very true.
Okay, this is good. This is good.
We're
I'm excited to talk about what it does involve, because I thought it was all about spit. I mean, I don't know.
That's what I was thinking coming on here. So, boy, am I wrong.
Yeah, you guys have had it wrong this whole time.
That was my least favorite thing to do.
Yeah.
Yes. We're so enlightened now. Now that we've been enlightened, we're very excited to talk a little bit more about how to go deeper into studying the scriptures, which is kind of, you have a unique take on this. And I am really excited to learn from you. One of the things that I do know about you is that you are a musician. What type of music do you love the most?
Rock. I'm a rocker. I mean, well, I can't say I love all types of music, but I'll go on a tangent here. But I grew up in a very musical household. And so, you know, we had Motown on one side, we had Led Zeppelin on the other, we had Gershwin, we had the Beatles. And somehow I became very, very picky with what I chose to listen to. I definitely a snob on that aspect, but it does cover the range. I think at the bottom, at the end of the day, it's rock. I love to rock.
You love to rock. Well, and then you've taken this talent that you have and this passion that you have, and you've kind of merged that with another passion that you have for teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that you, like that we learned about with you, is that you have these firesides where you try and help people understand the scriptures on a deeper level using music. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, absolutely. When I took a look back at my life, you know, I started playing the piano when I was really, really young. And that was after I saw Bill Murray on Groundhog Day, totally rock out. And I was like, ooh, I want to do that. And so I learned piano and all these things. And that became this deep passion. And then obviously the gospel, I grew up in a very gospel centered home. And so I was super appreciative of that. And it was one of those things where, you know, when I was a teenager, and it was like the first time I was like, stepping out and saying, okay, I've got to find my own testimony. You know, grew up and really riding the coattails of my parents, which is what you do. You know, I don't think that's abnormal. As you become a teenager and you have to decide, am I going on a mission? What am I going to do? You know, I was jumping out there, and the first time that I can remember feeling a confirmation of the Spirit, like, you know, you read the Book of Mormon, like, okay, this is true. This is something I've always known. But the first time where it was like your mind and your heart are just blown out of the water with feelings of the Spirit was during a musical number at a youth conference. And this guy did the, and there was no lyrics to the musical number. It was just a piano solo. And I'll tell you, it was one of those times where I'm like, I could cut it with a knife. The Spirit was so strong. And everything that I had learned with my brain, you know, all the study and all the family home evenings and all that stuff, it came to me into my heart for the first time. And I was like, oh, that's what that is. That's what the Spirit is. And as I thought back on that, I was like, you know, I've been given this talent and the means to be able to create music. I want other people to have that same type of experience. I want to be able to create music that does for somebody else what that musical number did for me. And so kind of that's combining those two passions was kind of like the apex. I'm like, oh, that's the dream. That's what we want to do. So that's how it started anyways.
So my boys and my girls, I guess, whenever they go to FSY, we say, okay, what was it? You know, tell us about FSY. And every single time, oh my goodness, the medley. That was when we all sing it together. Every single time they come back and say that, no matter how many times they go to FSY, it is that. And they're all about the music. The music has transformed me. I mean, it was so powerful. So I'm with you on that.
Yeah, and that medley too. I was back in the day an EFY counselor in Texas, and I had never heard that medley before. And so I've got my class here, and you know, we're all kind of in a circle and we're singing, and then and Armies of Helaman for me is just one of my all-time favorite songs. We sang it on our mission whenever we had zone conferences, and we're saying thanks to the Relief Society for feeding us, you know. And so but I remember all of my kids were just making fun of me because I am bawling like a baby, and everybody is, but I'm like uncontrollable here, and it's just that music just like fills you up, and you're like, oh, this is it, this is the spirit, you know. It's great.
That's good. Julie, that do you remember when you were young and really got hit by the by some music? Do you remember? Do you have a
I have a ton. So I'm a pianist as well. And I remember one of the times when I felt it the most, like a palpable moment, I was just reflecting on this the other day, was when a friend of mine had actually passed away. And he and I used to go when we were in a singles ward together, and he would just have me play the piano and I ad lib and do stuff. And he would pick his favorite hymns and then we'd do that over and over. And so I did that at his funeral. And I remember being so overcome and just realizing what a powerful thing that was in our relationship, our friendship. And, you know, to him, that was something when he was really sick, that was really important to him. And it became more important to me. And I just remember being just completely overwhelmed by the spirit in that moment. And I have like a dozen stories like that. I mean, right. I am with you. I even go, I'm the pathetic person that goes to a play. And the minute the orchestra starts, I'm like, oh, yeah. Like, I can't. And so it's just the minute I jive with both of you on that.
Yeah.
So how are we going to be using music or other ways as well to get deeper into the scriptures?
Yeah, I want to go there.
Seriously, me too. For me, music is like a meat tenderizer, and that's how we're going to use it. We're going to use the arts, and it's not just music. It's visual art and really any form of expression that comes from the heart and is created from the heart. To me, that I don't know if football or basketball or golf is going to be in heaven. But I know that music is in heaven, you know, and I know that art is in heaven. And to me, you know, maybe. So, yeah. But the point is, I think music and the arts in particular was given to us by the Lord as a glimpse into heaven. Because again, as you're reading your scriptures, I don't think that we are intended to just read a bunch of text and memorize it, right? I mean, memorizing scriptures is good. I am definitely not saying don't study your scriptures, but there's an element of scripture study that will take things from your head and put them into your heart, and music and the arts can kind of tenderize that heart to where, you know, reading your scriptures isn't just punching a clock. Okay, I did it. We're good. Let's go. It should be, at the best of times, transformative. It should be something to say, hey, you know, Mosiah 2:17 says that if you serve your fellow man, you're only in the service of your God. I can know that scripture, but do I go out and actually serve? Do I allow the scriptures to change who I am? And I think that's why it's so important to do that. And I don't think I don't think it's a mistake that we've got, what, three or four choir performances in general conference before the first speaker steps up. We're listening to the Tabernacle Choir for a good 15 minutes before we hear from anybody, you know, and it tenderizes that heart, just beats the heck out of it.
Yeah. In a good way.
It's true. Yeah. In a good, yeah. A good beating. I love that. I'm thinking about, just really quickly, as you were saying this, I was thinking about how, have you ever listened to a movie that is supposed to have a soundtrack without the soundtrack?
Yeah.
Oh yeah.
And you're like, yeah, what am I supposed to feel? What am I? And so I'm thinking now about like reading the scriptures with a soundtrack, and would that change? And so, you know, you were saying the verse in Mosiah, and I'm like, because I have been given, and I'm like, oh, would that make the scripture mean more to me? And like, so anyway, I'm with you. I'm feeling it.
And I'll tell you, I think it does. I you know, and just side note, I'm going to get a lot of hate for this. Star Wars would be completely ridiculous without John Williams and that score. You would look at Star Wars and like, there's no music here.
Agreed.
And it would be dumb. But with that music, it's epic. So I'm with you there.
Yeah.
But you
validated.
You really bring Yeah, you really bring up a good point, and which kind of it leads me to what, you know, the main project that I've been on for the last couple of years is to create music that can be that soundtrack to where when people read about certain heroes in the Book of Mormon, in particular, they see themselves. They say, hey, I'm Alma, the younger here, who's getting kicked out of Ammonihah and getting spit on, the worst thing that you could ever happen to you. And you have to go back. You've got to go back to Ammonihah. And like, how can I relate that to myself? You know, and how can somebody, you know, hopefully in the audience who I'm performing for, let's say there's a 15-year-old boy who gets picked on in high school, you know, and he's got to go back into that jungle every single day. What can he learn from Alma the Younger, you know? And so I wrote an album called Speaking from the Dust, and it's a musical celebration of the Book of Mormon. And there's 14 songs. You know, the first song is kind of an introduction, but the other 13 are from the perspective of Book of Mormon heroes, because I had an experience of being able to really dive deeper into the stories of the Book of Mormon, and it became transformative to me. And I'm like, I got to put this down as a song. And so I did. And now my kids are singing that song and they are being transformed by it. They're talking about it. They're singing about it. And I'm like, that's a total win right there, because they're seeing themselves in the Book of Mormon. And that's hopefully what I'm trying to accomplish with my rock and roll firesides and with the music that I've released.
I love that.
Wow.
You know, okay. So got to tell you a little experience. So way back in the day, I did some marketing for a group that we called Jim Band in Portland. And basically we brought LDS artists out and had them and did a concert. And
great.
And they didn't have to be LDS artists, but that's the ones we knew. We wanted it to be family friendly, right? Real family friendly, and where you can, it's not just you and your spouse going, but you're bringing your whole family with you. And it was great music. It was so much fun. And we got to know so many personalities and bands and different things. And over the years, my kids, they still, hey, let's turn on Ryan Shoup and the Rubber Band. Right. And they just crank that up, and they crank, I mean, you know, and a bunch of others, Kirby Hayborn, his album, we'll bring up and different ones. And so, but some of those were gospel as well. They weren't just all fun, but they were gospel, and they bring those up so many years later, 15, 20 years later. And they are jamming into it in their minds still to this day. And I love that, because that's the kind of stuff that gets stuck in their head and they're thinking about, and it's bringing the spirit in. This is almost kind of dumb, but it's not. The scripture, those scripture cartoons, what are those called?
Oh, the Living Scriptures.
Living Scriptures. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. I'll find me and my kids every now and then we're humming one of those songs from there.
Yeah. Oh, right? the early 90s with the synthesizer in the back. Oh yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Uh-huh. Building the boat.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh yeah.
And we have these lines. Is the fruit of this tree ripe? I don't know. Right. I mean, that's one of the lines from King Noah in the Avenidi one. And, but those kind of, and when you talked about visual arts as well, cause I want to know more about that. I mean, there's the music. I think we all get while that really connects, but Talk to me about visual arts, or maybe some of the other ones that you're thinking of as well.
Yeah, well, to me, when you walk into the temple, what do you see? You see artistic depictions of the Savior all over the place. And it acts as the same way as music does for me. It's that meat tenderizer. It is like, hey, I am focusing my spirit, not just like, okay, I've got the temple appointment on my schedule. You know, I had to get a babysitter, had to do all these things step by step. Like we all have to deal with that worldly type of scheduling that can sometimes take away from your preparation to enter the temple or church or any other spiritual experience that you could have. And so when you walk in and you see just beautiful renditions of, you know, of scenes from the life of the Savior, it helps cut all that away for me anyways. And I think that's one reason why there are so many different mediums for art, because my wife, for example, she is a visual artist, and I didn't think that visual art usually did it for me. I, you know, my medium was music, and that's how I connected. But as we started putting more visual art in our living room and, you know, all over the place in our house, it brings a spirit that you can't, there's no real logical explanation for it. There's only a spiritual explanation, because you're like, okay, logically, you know, these are oil paintings, these are watercolors, and this is a depiction. And you can see all the X's and O's of what a painting should be. Sometimes brush strokes, depending on the style, you know, whatever. But yet our spirits internalize it a lot differently. We say that is the Savior washing someone's feet. I feel like serving someone today, you know, and those things become way more impactful than just the X's and O's. And back to the temple, that's another thing too. You think about the temple itself, architecture is a form of art, you know, and it's such an interesting thing. I think we lose that a little bit in our modern world, with the exception of temples, honestly. You know, I'm here in Arizona, and we've got so many cookie cutter buildings that pop up, and they're square boxes, and you're like, oh, that does nothing to inspire me. But me and my wife went to Washington, D.C. a couple of years ago, and the really old architecture there, and we were just totally inspired by it, you know. And so you drive up to the temple, and it itself is a work of art. Technically, all the things that happen in a temple could happen in a square box, as long as it is dedicated with the proper priesthood authority. You know, back in the day of Joseph Smith, they didn't have these massive structures in the very, very beginning. And so you know, clearly the church recognizes that there is a point and there is a purpose for the beauty of the structure there, because it centers our spirit on what we're about to do. And so I've become much more of a convert to visual art since I've been married than before, which was all about music for me.
I love this. I love that you kind of are referring to all of it as a tenderizer as well. So one of the things I thought of, actually two things, when you talk about visual art, I think about how if I can picture something, it becomes more real to me, right? Mm-hmm. I think that even when you think about music, when you can sing about it, you can remember it more clearly. Like, so there are all of these different benefits because of different mediums or channels of artistic depiction, representation, whatever. So help us to connect some of the dots. Like, we have all of these people who teach the gospel in, you know, a variety of settings, from seminary to Sunday school to Relief Society and priesthood, you know, in their homes, etc. Talk a little bit about how you can potentially incorporate some of these into what you're doing. Is it in the preparation? Is it in the delivery? Like, kind of help me think about that for a teaching setting.
Yeah, that's a great question. And it's all of the above in preparation, execution, everything. I think we may shy away from it, music in particular, because I don't think anyone has the idea of like, okay, we're in the middle of the lesson here. I'm following, come follow me. At this point, I'm going to stop the discussion and we're going to play a song. Boop. And then you hit a button and then it plays a song. You know, we're like, oh, that would be so awkward. And that would mess with the flow of the lesson. You know, I'm on a roll here, the delivery. And my invitation would be, okay, maybe you don't want to be totally clunky, but you get past that clunkiness a little bit. When you find music, if the spirit has prompted you to say, you know what, this is a good time for us to listen to or even sing as a class, I'm a child of God. And you know, if you're with a bunch of teenagers, I know right now, you can see it in your mind and like, oh, the eye rolls and all these things, but they walk away from that and they remember that lesson better. And so I think you have to push through the awkwardness or the perceived awkwardness at first, and be intentional with it. And it could be, you know, I guess I've taught the youth enough to know that it is hard to keep attention sometimes. It's hard to keep things on topic. And some lessons you can really go and there is a good flow and everyone's talking and there's a good energy and it's maybe a little bit upbeat. But let's say your lesson is going to be really focused on the atonement or on something that you really need them to be dialed in. And perhaps a conversation about the law of chastity, which like, okay, you know, maybe that is a lot deeper to go into. It's going to be awkward for people. And maybe all it is you've got music playing as they walk in. And maybe that can help curb some of the like, well, hey, how did your week go? And oh, did you see this on Instagram or TikTok? And they come in and they've got music playing and instantly they're like, whoa, what's happening? Something is different here, you know? And so that's another way to be able to do it. But I do think there is some intentionality that's involved. And you do have to push through the awkwardness. And even for a music lover, like myself, it can be awkward. I remember being a missionary and my senior companion at the time, he did this. And at first I was like, Elder, what are we doing? And for his, you know, hey, let's share a scripture with the family at the end of the dinner, you know, he's like, we're going to sing you a song. And I was like, what? Like, we never prepared that, you know? And so we sang, Lord, I would follow thee. And I'll tell you, I didn't have the lyrics in front of me. And I'm like, I know that song, but now I'm put on the spot. I'm not going to remember these lyrics. But we sang that, and it was one of the best dinner appointment lessons that we ever had, because we sang it, and maybe we botched the lyrics, but we were sincere about it, and it really affected the family. And the kids paid attention. You know, that's not some rockin' song. That's not, you know, popcorn popping on the apricot tree, you know, where the primary kids are going to love it. It's a slow song. It's a reverent song, and the kids were glued to what we were doing because it was different, because it was out of the norm. And so maybe that awkwardness that you might feel is not really awkwardness. It is, you have their attention finally. So maybe embrace that a little bit.
I like that.
Right.
So one of the big things that I love to focus on when we teach the gospel is to get them experiencing, not just listening. And I'm all about discussion as well. And I think that's great, but more of an experience as well. And I think that with these different methods that we're talking about, or these different, I don't even know, we can't even call them methods, whatever, you know, the music, the visual arts, et cetera, how have you seen teachers use those and get them experiencing that? So, you know, playing music is good, and I think that's a great idea. Is there a way to even go deeper than that and to get them experiencing the music or experiencing the visual arts or experiencing the others?
I think so. I don't know that there is a one size fits all.
Sure.
I just know that the arts are a tool, and I think the Spirit is going to guide that. And I don't want that to be a cop out. Because I'll tell you what I've done again with my project, the Speaking from the Dust album. That's exactly what I've been trying to tap into, specifically connecting with the people involved. Because I do think, especially for the youth, especially for kids, and even adults as well, we connect with people. And I think that's one reason why for many, like Isaiah is a little bit tough, because we're talking about doctrine and things like that. And there's no, I hate to say character, because I don't want it to sound like it's fictional, but there's no character to follow. And that's one reason why I love the Book of Mormon so much. And it's a lot easier to read for me anyways, is because I'm like, oh, there are people at the center of this. And I think the reason that that is so beneficial is because we're people too, you know? And so we are naturally inclined to connect with people a little bit better. And I think if you get that connection with people, then you connect with what they say and what they stand for. And so, you know, for me, Alma the Younger has some of the greatest discourses ever. Like, you think about what sets the Book of Mormon apart from any other volume of scripture, and you could probably point to a lot of the things that Alma the Younger taught, you know, the you know, what we learn about the atonement and all these things. Alma the Younger is right there. But in order to really love and understand and really pay attention to what he's saying, we love him. We love his story, yes, his conversion, right? And so when I wrote Speaking from the Dust, I'm like, how do I help us connect to people, and even people who are not necessarily on the page, if that makes any sense. And if you don't mind, I'll walk you through a little bit of an example here.
Yes, please.
Yeah. All right. So one of the songs, I won't tell you the title of the song because it would spoil this example here. But in Alma chapter 43, verse 37 and 38, And I apologize ahead of time, because it's a little bit brutal. We're talking about wars, And we're talking a little bit about bloodshed. So, you know, if anybody is allergic to that, like I am to spit, then we're in trouble here. But, so I read this and it inspired a song for me. And so 37 through 38, chapter 43 says, "And the work of death commenced on both sides, but it was more dreadful on the part of the Lamanites, for their nakedness was exposed to the heavy blows of the Nephites with their swords and their scimitars, which brought death almost at every stroke. While on the other hand, there was now and then a man fell among the Nephites by their swords and the loss of blood." So, and it keeps going on and on about that, but it talks about the armor and the head plates and all these things that in Moroni's first few battles, that's really what won the day, is that the Nephites had armor. And we love Captain Moroni. I've got a statue of Captain Moroni right behind me. Like, he is just the man. But I don't think he was pounding out those shields. I don't think he was crafting those helmets and making those swords. I think there was a blacksmith among the army. And so there had to have been. And so that poor guy, that blacksmith, isn't even mentioned. We don't know his name. We don't know anything really about him, other than the fact that he provided a critical element to the armies of the Nephites. And so I wrote a song called The Blacksmith. And during our rock and roll firesides that we do, the way that I introduce this song is to make the connection that you don't necessarily have to be this great and mighty Captain Moroni to be useful in the work of the Lord. You know, I imagine many people look and they say, you know, I've got a few Captain Moronis in my life. They are super talented. They are super spiritual. They're good looking. They're awesome. And I will never measure up to that. You know, I'm just little old me. And that's about it. And so I'm just going to step back. I'll be on the sidelines as I, you know, as everyone else with that talent gathers Israel, you know. And for me, my message to that is just from those scriptures and diving deep into those and using my music, the message is you have talents, you are needed. The Lord needs you and the people around you need you, you know? So when push comes to shove, the people in your life, let's say someone is experiencing deep, deep depression or anxiety or anything like that, they don't need a rock star who's on the cover of a magazine. They need someone who will listen to them, who will shoot them a text and say, "Hey, I'm thinking about you," you know? And you could literally save someone's life by being that person. And you're not going to get this huge credit. You're not going to be on E! News, you know, nothing like that. And yet your contribution to one of God's children is absolutely invaluable. And so, you know, so that song I wrote, and it's a rocker. Because I want people to be pumped up and say, like, yeah, I got this. We can totally do this. And, you know, it's definitely not one that I would ever play in sacrament meeting. But using something like that is something that can say, when someone hears that song, when my kids hear that song, I want them to know, like, you know what? Maybe I'm a bit of an introvert. Maybe I like, you know, being behind the scenes. But you know what? I am absolutely needed, and I'm going to keep putting my shoulder to the wheel, you know? And so that's just one example of, like, you know, the intentionality of reading the scriptures and saying, I'm going to dive deeper. There is something here. And especially in the war chapters where you wonder, like, why did Mormon include all this? There is something in all of these verses that says, hey, this can help transform me. And hopefully, you know, in this situation, get me off the sidelines and roll up my sleeves and start working for the Lord.
Wow. That is such a fantastic story. I'm like so caught up in it. I'm like,
and you just stopped. Like, honestly, that was it.
Yeah, yeah. If you want me to keep going, if you've got 4 or 5 hours, let's rock.
No, I was like, I really was. I was like, and next story, you know what I started thinking about? I started thinking about my kid. So I have a son who is a freshman at BYU right now, and he is a musician at his core. Like, he wants to go to med school, but he's like going to major in something having to do with music because he just loves it. He plays guitar. He's a rocker for sure. He loves all the 80s bands. I mean, he's a rocker at heart as well. And so talented. And he just made men's chorus. So he's like extra stoked. And for him, you know, I was thinking about your process for finding that. Like, yeah. I guess I kind of, for my son's sake, I can say, you know, Liam, listen to this. walk me through how that happened. Like, were you just looking at the scriptures differently and then something would touch you and be like, got to write a song? Or like, what happened? Because I know we've got right and left hemispheres. And so I'm thinking right. about how, you know, if we can engage both hemispheres, then that's even better. And, you know, the left is the reading, the right is the music and whatever. But like, what happens in your brain? How does this happen? Because that's cool.
That's a really great question. And I'll say, this is something that I will scream from the rooftops. This wouldn't have happened if I didn't accept a call to serve. I one thing I love about this gospel and about the church is callings. And I know a lot of people are like, oh, I got this calling. I'll tell you what, I've had more spiritual inspiration fulfilling a calling than almost anything else. A few years back, I was asked to do a musical number for something called Moroni's Quest. And maybe, I don't know if you guys know of it, but it's basically, it's like a youth conference or trek or something like that.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. And what they do is they reenact scenes from the Book of Mormon. Everybody goes up to the mountains, y'all dress like Nephites, and you reenact all these scenes. Again, a form of artistic expression to try to connect right. with the people. And so I was asked to put together a musical number for this big kickoff conference that, you know, because everybody needed to be involved in this thing. And so the whole stake was there. And I was trying to like mash up hymns and make them fun and like, oh, the Iron Rod and the Armies of Helaman, how can I put them together? And I had the thought, you know what? Let's just write something. And you know what? I'm going to do something that I've never done before. I'm going to write from the perspective of somebody else. And this is called Moroni's Quest. So I'm going to write from the perspective of Moroni, who is burying the plates. And I sat, and another thing that I will scream from the rooftops about is the benefit of meditation. I sat there at the piano and just meditated a little bit and just said, okay, how would Moroni feel burying these plates? What would his emotional state be in? Because sometimes we forget that the people in the scriptures are people. They're human with emotions, and we're like, oh, they're old. And so they're just a blurb in history. No, they were people. And so I was like, well, okay, he had these plates and he's protecting them, right? He's protecting them from the Lamanites. And so really the weight of the entire Nephite nation is in these plates. The promises that the Lord made to previous prophets that the history would be preserved. He's holding all of that in his hands. And so I'm sure he was extremely protective of it and like, oh man, you know, I, and again, there's a lot of artistic, license that you take in here, but in my mind, I'm like, you know, if he's sitting there camping and he's got the plates and all of a sudden a bunch of Nephite or Lamanites come up on him, he's going to grab those plates and book it. He'll leave his food. He'll leave his tent. He's going to grab the plates. Right. So that's how protective he is. And then I thought, well, these plates were probably his main connection to the Lord. They were his scriptures. And so any amount of comfort that the scriptures give us, those plates gave him as he read those things, and they were his friends. They were his peace because everyone around him was gone. And so then I'm like, okay, this is what the plates were likely, the role that these plates played in his life. Now bury them, turn your back on them and walk away.
Walk away.
And for me, like, and as soon as I made that connection and I intentionally meditated to try to make a connection, it was a transformative, artistic experience for me. You know, previously I had written songs and, you know, you kind of hammer them out and sometimes it takes a couple of days. Sometimes it takes months to finish a song, just depending on where you're at. But when I made that connection, the song appeared. Like I don't know any other way to say it. I put my hands on the keys and bam. And this song that it's called Moroni's Farewell. And he's singing to the plates basically and saying, I'm burying you. I don't know what's going to happen, you know? And so that inner turmoil. And so after I was done with that, I tears streaming down my face. I'm like, oh, I've never had this experience before. Performed it at the fireside. And it was just it was a big success. And I was like, okay, that was great. And then, you know, a couple weeks later, I had a young woman come up to me because we're practicing now for Moroni's Quest where, you know, my character was Omni, and, you know, we had all these different characters. But she came up to me and she said, you're Brother Jacobs, right? I'm like, yeah. And she's like, you wrote that song. And I said, yes, I did. And I was like, okay, I've been recognized. That's the bucket list right there.
I'm famous.
And yeah. And she said, I just wanted to thank you for writing that song. She's like, I did not want to go to this thing at all. Mm. It was like, I didn't want to go up camping and dress like a Nephite and do all these things until I heard that song. And now I cannot wait to go. And I tell that story, it's zero credit to me. The Lord gave me that song, and I don't want to sound so mystical about it, but I like, he gave me that song. And after she said that to me, I was like, we need a whole album like this. We need to jump into the Book of Mormon and have more, more songs with this in mind, because I want my kids, as far as like what my legacy in their eyes will be, I want them to, when I am gone, they can put on those songs and say, all right, I feel that connection with faith. And so it was an intentional thing that I undertook. It wasn't like I was necessarily just sitting around like, oh, let's make this connection. But since I've done that, since I've used the music to do that, now my mind is kind of constantly on that. As I'm reading scriptures and I'm like, okay, well, who's this character? And what do they mean? And what's the background behind this? And so once I kind of broke that glass using music to do it, I haven't stopped. It's been a really neat experience for me. So I hope that answers your question, Julie. That was a really long way to, to answer.
No. It totally does. And I've been thinking, as you've been talking about people who aren't musicians, would they be able to relate to that? And I thought, you know what? Absolutely. Because I think what you were talking about is the idea of the role of music and the arts being the meat tenderizer. Like, even if you aren't a musician, to be able to think in your, like, so many of us are cerebral, right? To be able to say in your preparation, I need some tenderizing. I want to tune into the emotion behind what these people might have been experiencing. It's a different way of thinking than thinking about the lessons that we're supposed to learn, the doctrines that we're supposed to pull out. Like, not saying that we should humanize the spiritual, but in a way, sometimes it's a bit of a leap for us to get to the spiritual without bringing the human to it first, and then we can have those epiphanies. And so I think that there is a role that music and the arts can play in tenderizing us, but maybe our thought, if we're not an artist or artistic, is I want to tune in to the feeling behind this. And then we can use whatever resonates with us to kind of tenderize ourselves in preparation for those types of experiences.
Right. It's all about application. Like the scriptures are meant to be applied, you know? And so whatever you can do, to me, I think is fair game. Whatever you can do to apply those scriptures to you. And I think, you know, I think again, the arts are just that way that the Lord's just like, here you go, use this because you will be able to make connections in this way, because it's a universal language. You know, you can go to another country. I said this just recently at a fireside. I went to India for 3 weeks a couple of years back, and that is a totally different experience. It's not like I went to Canada or Britain, you know, these westernized countries. India is different, and I loved it. But that's the first time since my mission that I felt a little bit of homesickness. You know, I couldn't just go down and pick up some Burger King and be like, okay, all right, a little taste of home. I'm okay. No, it's different. It's different. And as far as being spiritual, you know, Christians are like third on the list as far as population is concerned. You know, it's Hindu, Muslim, and then Christian. And so, you know, I was having great experience there, but then, you know, they had this talent show. And because I work for Wells Fargo, and they had all these people there, and they put on this huge talent show. And the first thing, this guy comes up and he does a dance number to who? Michael Jackson. And I was like, everybody loves Michael Jackson, and everybody knows Michael Jackson. I doesn't care if you're a westernized country or not, you know MJ. And so I'm like, it was a little thing. I'm like, we speak different languages, we have completely different spiritual beliefs, and yet here we are rocking out to Michael Jackson, you know. And then a couple of days later, it was even better because, you know, I was in Chennai, and that's like 7 million, 8 million people there, and one LDS meeting house. Cause you're like, okay, it's Hindu, it's Muslim, it's Christian, it's Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you know? So they had one building, and one ward. And so I went there, and again, and even then there was still some, it felt like a little bit of a separation. Everyone's wearing different clothes, you know, different culture all together. And they opened up sacrament meeting with the song, "I Believe in Christ." And for me, I was like, oh my gosh, again, I'm an emotional guy. And so I just melted. And I'm like, this music is a universal language. We could sing "I Believe in Christ" in German, French, Spanish, whatever it is. And we're all connected because we know that song. We love it. And it doesn't matter. The music itself tenderizes you.
I love That's this. So awesome. Because, you know, a lot of times Julie and I were talking about, okay, and we one of the things we focus on is it's not just about the content, right? Yeah. It's okay, I'm going to teach a lesson on the word of wisdom. And so here, you know, here's what you do, here's what you don't. And we focus so much on the content. And one of the things we talk about is how do we connect the spirit to that, to get it into the hearts, right? And really music, the arts overall, kind of just takes a, yeah, get out of my way, let me do that approach. Let me do that for you. I'm just going to jump in here. Let me connect that right away for you. And, and it's, when we, as you're talking about this, I'm thinking about, okay, how could I use some of these things when I teach? And then I think about teachers who have done that, or when I've done it with my kids or whatever. And in preparing like a lesson or something like that, it's different. It's a different mindset. It's not just what am I going to teach? It's how am I going to touch their hearts?
Yeah.
It's a completely different way of thinking of how to teach. And well, I guess maybe the result, right? Yeah. Different result of what? I don't want them to just learn this. I want them to feel this. I want them to be touched by the spirit. And by using these tenderizing ways, it's a fast, quick way to get to some of that. Does that make sense?
Oh, it totally does. And the other thing, as you were talking, you know, think of it as two sides of the same coin. And because you could go the other way and say, all right, you guys, we're not going to teach anything. We're just going to listen to spiritual music and we're going to feel good, sure. You know? And you've lost some things there too, right? Yeah. And so if music is just a small part of it, that's okay. Because, you know, the doctrine is so important. The things that you are learning cerebrally are very important. You know, without cerebral learning, I couldn't have made those connections that I did for writing this album. Sure. And so it is one of those things where if it's, you know, 90%, you're jumping in the scriptures, you're, you know, or whatever, the words of the prophets, anything, and 10%, some sort of art or something like that, or you're doing your whole lesson and all you've got is a picture of the Savior on an easel, that can be enough. You know, if you don't want to have this, like, okay, it's awkward, now we're going to close our eyes and listen to this song, that might be a little too much. You may not want to do that. So I think the Spirit will guide you on that. I think the other thing is too, when you said, when, you know, music is like, hey, the Spirit's just saying, okay, get out of my way. I got this from here. That is so true, because sometimes, you know, I'm assuming, probably rightfully, that many in the audience are not professional teachers. You know, they don't have a master's in teaching. They're not, you know, institute and seminary teachers. Maybe all they're doing is teaching their kids. And sometimes we trip over our own tongues. We're like, oh, I didn't get that out. You know, they ask a weird question. Well, why can't we have coffee? And you're like, I'm not 100% knowledgeable on that, you know? And I think many teachers feel that they are a failure when that happens. And first of all, I don't think that you are a failure when that happens. I think it's a very normal and a very good thing for your kids in particular to see, hey, I don't know that. Let's look that up together. Let's jump in there and find that. I think that's a great example. But music can kind of smooth those hard edges. In one of the concerts that we did, I've got a song called "Come and See," and it is about the Savior visiting the Americas. And it's the most reverent song in our whole show. And it's the only song where it is just me and the piano. Every other song, we've got bass, we've got drums, guitar, you know, it's rocking. And this one is just me and the piano. And it's a very, it's not a technically difficult song to perform. You know, we're not like doing Rachmaninoff here, but there was this one show that I had, and, you know, and I prefaced the song with saying like, hey, you know, things may not be perfect when the Savior comes again. You know, the Nephites had this experience where everything had been destroyed. Their houses were probably a mess. And then the Savior comes, and I just put myself in the shoes of a Nephite and say, I would feel really bad if my, if things were not in order. You know, when the Savior comes, I want the house to be clean. I want everything to be dusted. I want to be in perfect clothes, you know? And I'm like, they didn't have that. And so the song kind of explores the insecurity of saying, I am not perfect and the Savior's here. What am I going to do? You know? And so the song really goes into that. And I preface that, and it was really spiritual and everything. And then I proceed to completely botch the song. I don't know if you are familiar, if you're football fans, but when a field goal kicker gets what's called the yips and they cannot make a field goal to save their life, and they say, oh, he's got the yips. I had the yips, and I'm playing this very simple song, and it's just me. I can't hide behind the loud guitar or the bass or the drums, and I'm botching it so bad. And I almost ended the concert right there. That's like the third or fourth to last song. And I was like, I was almost like, guys, let's just go. I can't follow up. I've never messed up a song. Even as a kid doing recitals at 7 years old, I've never bought something that bad. And yet, a day after, I got this text. And they said, in effect, hey, I brought my inactive brother with me to this show. And that song about the Savior coming to the Americas had him in tears, and he is thinking about coming back to church. And I texted back. I'm like, are you messing with me? Are you just saying that because you know that I messed up that song so bad? And like, you messed up the song? They had no idea, even though you did not need to be a scholar, a musical genius to know, like, I went out of key. I lost all my notes. It was a train wreck. And yet that is what connected with this person. And I was like, I'm going to remember this forever, because the Spirit can overcome so many deficiencies that we have as human beings. And again, like, if, and the arts are just so good at that. Even when you mess up the art, the Spirit is there to help overcome those times you trip over your tongue, or, you know, whatever it is, like, oh, that lesson didn't go well. Those kids walking out of your class, if they had a spiritual experience, it's okay. It's totally okay, because that's what they're there for.
Wow. I love it. And first of all, you just made me feel better, because I've had experiences where I've botched things so badly. And what you said is so true, but you're basically making the point, it's not about you. Like, you are the instrument, right? But it is just not about you. Kate, I want to do something really fast, if it's okay, just because, so when you were talking about Michael Jackson, I saw MJ the Musical recently, and it was profound. Have you seen it?
I have.
Julie can't stop talking about it.
Yeah.
Oh,
it's great.
Okay. It's, how have you not even heard of it?
What? I don't know. I think you're making this up right now.
I'm not making it up. It was, so I've been to a lot of musicals. It was one of the best I've been to. And really? We had the best MJ performing in it. And I'm like going into it going, no one's going to be like Michael Jackson. There's no way. And I bawled. Like, he was so convincing. But here's the reason I'm bringing this up, because his songs took on a completely different meaning to me, because it told the story of his songs, and it helped you kind of get a glimpse into his soul and some of the turmoil and the difficulty that he was going through. It really kind of transformed the Michael Jackson story for me a little bit into a story of heartache and heart-wrenching experience. And so I thought about how, you know, I want each of us to come up with one idea or way that we could incorporate some of the arts into teaching. And mine that I will share right now is to find a song, a hymn, a something that resonates with you, a piece of art, whatever, and tell the story, like research the story behind it, because his songs mean something completely different to me, knowing the backstory. I know that there's this piece of art in the matron's office at the Portland Temple that is absolutely beautiful. And I sat there with the matron, one of the, it was the temple, anyway, one of the assistant to the matron, something, whatever. She sat there with me and she told me the story of this piece of art that was so simple. And I was like, oh, that's nice. And then she told me the story and I'm like, oh, like it, I walk past that and I have to look at it every single time. And so one idea to help invite the spirit is to look for some of those stories. Some of those stories reinforce principles of the gospel. They bring deeper meaning to it, but like, look for the stories behind it. People don't put art out there if they don't put their heart and soul into it. And there's a reason, and there's almost always a story. And so my suggestion would be to find some of those. What would some of your suggestions be as, because I know we're getting close to time, like how, what are some other just kind of concrete ideas that you could drop in this podcast to help people incorporate some of that into their lessons?
Yeah, that's a, that is a great, I love that story right there. It reminds me of family history where it's like, oh man, if you know the people who you're doing the work for, it is so much more meaningful. My suggestion, there's going to be people who balk at it. That is to create, and it does not matter if you're any good at any artistic endeavor. I've talked to so many people like, I don't have an artistic bone in my body. And you know what? I'm not going to say you're wrong, because sometimes that's just not, that's just not within
that's just
us.
Truth.
You know? Yeah. Right. Like as far as visual arts, it's stick figures for me. You know, I am no good at any of that, but I would encourage anybody to create anything. It could be a short story that dramatizes a story in your life or dramatizes even a story from the scriptures. You know, if you have any inclination to write, that's an art as well, you know? So I would say try your hand at creating. And as a matter of fact, there's some apostolic backing behind this. Elder Gong talked about creating that painting with Elder Richards. Richards, that's not right. Richard G. Scott. There we go. And he taught him how to paint this thing. And Elder Gong's like, I'm not a painter, but here's what I got, you know? So I would say dip your toe into the water. Even like, no one's going to make fun of you. I mean, maybe your kids will, but they always make fun of you. So you're okay with that. Yeah. Try anything, even if it's a poem, writing a song, you know, if you just sit down at the piano and just two finger type of thing, you know, try to create. I think the act of creation, as far as the arts are concerned, can connect you. And I think that's the Lord really kind of puts his hand on your back because he's a creator and will help you feel the spirit of it. So that's what my invitation would be.
That's beautiful. Good. Love that.
I love it. And I'm going to take that in a little different way because I was going to the create way as well. But I was thinking, okay, how can we get
there first?
Yes. Yeah. High five. My thought is because my wife just started teaching seminary for the first time this year, early morning seminary. And, you know, I don't even know if this would work, but wouldn't it be cool to say, hey, we're going to spend a year together. I mean, a school year together. At the end of the year, I want you to have created something. It could be a poem. Like you said, it could be a short story. It could be some music. It could be a painting. It could be a drawing. It could be you know, you take the magazines and you cut out little people and little letters and you put it all together and you do a verse. I mean, I don't care what it is, right?
Nice.
Right.
Yep.
Show me your testimony behind what you're going to create and express your testimony in that way. And it's a year project that they may do, right? And at the end of the year, we're gonna share these with each other. I think that could be really powerful if we could actually get that done. I mean, logistically, that's kind of a big thing, but you know, grandiose ideas, I guess.
I
love that idea. And that would be something too that you would have to tell people, because when people do say, I don't have a creative bone in my body, what they're usually saying is, I don't want people to see how bad I am. And you know what?
Yeah.
It does not matter. It does not matter. And so like, if you can help them get to a point, like no one's going to laugh at you. No one's going to think you're awful because none of us are pros. Let's just go from the heart. And I'll bet you, if you were to do something like that, or if your wife were to do something like that, people would be shocked at how creative they are. I think it would open their own hearts and be like, oh, I actually do have a creative bone in my body. So I love that invitation.
Dude,
I have to say one more. Just one more.
Yeah, sorry.
So My husband, no, this is awesome. My husband's bishop right now. And one of the things when he was first made bishop that he felt really, really strongly about is prelude, you know, tenderize the ward. And so he's called youth as prelude specialists. And he's called a bunch of them. And then they're responsible once every other month for a prelude number, whether they do it themselves or they find somebody else to do it. And so I was thinking about Kelly when you, you know, started to talk. And I wasn't sure what direction you were going to go in. But I thought, what if you were to involve the students in that? Like, if you are going to be together with a group of youth, for example, for an extended period of time, what if you were to put a different kid in charge of what music you're going to listen to? Say, come up here, plug in your phone. When you first get here, you're in charge of a prelude for this day. And bring your favorite Christian rock song. Bring your favorite, you know, hymn. Bring your favorite arrangement. Bring your favorite whatever. What do you listen to on Sundays? Plug in your own phone. And let's all hear it and maybe just have that kick off the lesson once or twice a week. So that's another idea.
Or if you like playing the guitar, bring your guitar and serenade us.
Or play some Brother Jacob's jams.
There you go.
That'll go off very well.
There you go.
I like it.
That's an easy one to do. Just play right there. Well, good. Right.
Because it'll be linked in the show notes.
Yeah. Right? So tell us.
We're going to link those in the show notes so you can go there.
We've got Brother Jacob's Jams on Spotify and on others as well, right?
Yeah, anywhere music is streamed. Spotify, iTunes, Amazon, everywhere.
And then you have a YouTube channel as well, but it's a little different.
Right. Yeah, YouTube channel is called Rock and Roll Fireside. And so we use music within that channel as well, but that focuses a little bit more. Rock and Roll Fireside focuses more on just kind of our practical cultural experiences within the gospel, with a focus on entertainment. You know, how does entertainment affect our lives and coincide there? And then on YouTube, if you jump into Brother Jacob's Jams, you can see playlists there as well. If you don't do Spotify or iTunes, so
right, good. All right, one last question. What invitation would you give to everyone?
I would invite people to, when you are teaching and when you are learning, to do so intentionally. And obviously, you know, obviously this episode's been largely about music and the arts. And I think the Spirit will guide you if you are being intentional as to how to use the arts. And how to include that to bring the Spirit. If we are just sitting there marching in time and just reading our scriptures like we're studying an IKEA manual, it's not going to do much for us. It's not going to change who we are. And so if you read one verse that day, but it blows your mind and you like changes your heart, that is absolutely more successful than if you've read two chapters because you're just getting through it. So be intentional with your study and with your teaching.
I love it. Thank you. And thank you for joining us. I've really enjoyed this conversation. This has been a lot of fun. This is good. And then everyone who's listening, if you would please share this with others, share this with other teachers and start brainstorming some other ideas that we can add to this list of things that Kyle brought with him. So again, thank you very much, Kyle. We appreciate you being here. And
thanks so much for having me. It was a blast.
Yeah, sure was. We'll see everyone a little later in the next episode.
Bye.
Bye, everyone.
All right. How to use the arts and how to include that to bring the Spirit. If we are just sitting there marching in time and just reading our scriptures like we're studying an IKEA manual, it's not going to do much for us. It's not going to change who we are. And so if you read one verse that day, but it blows your mind and you like changes your heart, that is absolutely more successful than if you've read two chapters because you're just getting through it. So be intentional with your study and with your teaching.
I love it. Thank you. And thank you for joining us. I've really enjoyed this conversation. This has been a lot of fun. This is good. And then everyone who's listening, if you would please share this with others, share this with other teachers and start brainstorming some other ideas that we can, add to this list of things that Kyle brought with him. So again, thank you very much, Kyle. We appreciate you being here. And
thanks so much for having me. It was a blast.
Yeah, sure was. We'll see everyone a little later in the next episode.
Bye.
Bye, everyone.
All right.
Thank you for joining us for this episode on Teaching Restored. Now, us here, the team at Teaching Restored, we are here and it's our goal to help gospel teachers become more consecrated, more converted, more effective when teaching the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. Our vision is to have this mass army of excellent teachers who go out and teach, you know, whether it's a calling to teach or whether it's being a parent or whether it's a missionary or you're just a friend to someone. Really, in the end, we're all teachers, aren't we? The more we can help each other become better teachers, we're all teaching each other. I can see this great army going forward and laying the foundation for the second coming and helping more and more people accept the gospel of Jesus Christ deeper and deeper in our hearts. That's what our goal is. That's what kind of our vision is. You can help us with that vision by doing one of four things, or maybe even all four of these things. Number one, if you would, please share the podcast, share the accounts, share an episode, an individual episode with another teacher, another parent, a missionary, someone learning the gospel and really wanting to try to learn, okay, how am I going to teach this to others? Share it with them. While you're there, please like, share, and subscribe as well. That helps bring up on social media and in other places for others to see. And then leave a comment. Tell us your experience. We'd love to hear your experiences and rate the show. If you're on a podcast, rate it and say, great, we love this. Or, you know, Kevin, you have a little bit of ways to go. And we all know that. We can all improve, can't we? And then, of course, join us on social media, whether it's Instagram, Facebook, let's see, TikTok, X, YouTube, any of those. Join us there and watch our shorter snippets of content that we have going out. Thanks so much for joining us. We have loved this ride and we are excited to continue to do this even more, but we can't do this without you. If you would, please join us in doing these things. Thanks so much and we'll see you next time.